1 Kings 21 first. 1 Kings 21. And this is the debacle that revolved around Naboth the Jezreelite's vineyard. Ahab wanted that desperately, and Naboth refused to give it to him. And so Ahab goes back home pouting. And of course, Jezebel, being the spider that she is, immediately knew there was something going on. So verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" He said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. He answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" I mean, aren't you the king? "Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she does. She tangles up the lines and gets Naboth killed, and sure enough, Ahab gets his vineyard for a little while. But you'll notice there in verse 7, "Let thine heart be merry." Let's go back to Judges 19 for a second. Judges 19. And this is the story about the beginning of the story where the priest who has taken a concubine, and the concubine leaves him and goes back home to daddy. He pursues her to go retrieve her, and he does. He goes back home, back to her home where she is and with her father. And notice in verse 4, "His father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink, and he lodged there. It came to pass on the fourth day, when they rose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. The damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go on your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry." And so it says in verse 7, he lodged there again, eventually takes off, and down the road, you'll see where this leads. But since we've read both those passages, please let us have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you tonight for a chance to come together. And these two people gave these two men the same advice. I pray that folks might see that advice is not very good advice. In fact, for both men, it was disastrous. And I pray you might help us to be able to put this under the scrutiny of the Bible. We will plainly see that if there's something the devil wants and the world wants, it's for us to make our hearts merry. Just let our hearts be. And I pray that you'd help us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said in the prayer, Jezebel and the concubine's father both admonish both of these men. They give counsel to both of these men to do the same thing. And so they both said the same words, "Let thine heart be merry." So let thine heart, just let the heart go. Just allow it. Come on, let it happen. Give it its rein. I mean, follow your heart. I'd like to point out to you that both of these men, this made a major impact on each guy's life. First of all, Ahab's house winds up cursed. His throne winds up cursed. The dogs, because of this matter, wound up licking his blood out of the floor of his chariot, and the dogs wound up eating Jezebel right down to the palms of her hands. And so it was a disastrous thing. The priest who took this advice from his father-in-law later goes on down the road, and while the man of Gibeah who took him in there didn't say those words, he still wound up drinking and comforting his heart and making his heart merry with the guy. In other words, they got drunk as skunks. And so I'd just like to say there that, you know, it kind of becomes a habit, kind of becomes a debacle. That advice is the easiest advice in the world to both give and receive. And it's easy to receive because by nature, man just has certain proclivities. He has certain tendencies. He just has a certain, he just normally inclines himself to do certain things, and you are inclined to want to do what your heart says do. You're just inclined that way. And so all somebody has to come along and do is say, oh, well, just go ahead. I mean, you know, follow your heart. You go, oh, okay. So, well, I'll pray about it. Okay, I prayed. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, both of their advice was, let thine heart be merry. But the title of the message tonight is letting the heart. Just let thine heart. Allow it. Come on, go for it. It's no problem. Follow your heart. Now, you know, some of you, what the problem with some of that is. Usually, that advice is the devil's advice. I know this generation has been raised on the idea of following the heart. I know that Michael Landon said, do it, paw. I'm sure that there's a dozen other family shows that encourage folks to follow their heart. For all the Disney Channel stuff, and everybody that ever had a dream or wanted to do something, they were supposed to follow their hearts. And of course, they were always right in the movies. It always turned out wonderful. You know, it was just always grand, and you are left with this warm, fuzzy feeling. But that's usually the devil's advice. And as per Disney, that's also very much Hollywood's advice. It's very much the world's advice. That's fallen man's advice, too. Sadly, it's also become the Christian's advice so often. And that's why we now live in a mire of perversion. Men and women without character, without discipline, they basically cannot say, will not say, no to themselves. They have taught themselves for so long to do what their heart desires that that's all they're interested in. Frankly, I don't know if there's a floor to the debauchery. You know, it just keeps getting worse and worse. They just keep coming up with weirder and weirder, off-the-wall, perverse stuff. Seriously? 53 genders? Really? It just gets nuttier and nuttier. I mean, if the insane asylum was run by the inmates in Roloff's day, I think the monkeys are running it now. Seriously. I say that because you know the Bible, I think. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do not follow your heart. Let me take you, just show you a couple of Bible passages real quick, and then we'll get on with it. But Proverbs 28, I know that most of you know these passages. Proverbs chapter 28. If you're following Paul Engle's advice, let me tell you what you are. You're a fool. Look in Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. There is an option to this. Go to Proverbs 23, and here's your answer. And this is the exact opposite of what you're going to get from the world, Hollywood, movies, and the flesh and the devil, fallen man, and then the whole world, and then the devil. This is the exact opposite of what you'll get. Hear thou, my son, verse 19, be wise and guide thine heart. It's not the guide. You're the guide. It doesn't guide you, you guide it. Okay? Now, this situation with these two counselors telling these two people these things, let thine heart be merry. Just let thine heart, just allow it. That tells us some things. First of all, it tells us some things about ourselves. The fact that that's what you're inclined to do anyway is not good. I mean, you're a sinner. You're a fallen sinner. You may not even be a wretched, bad sinner from the outside, but you're still a fallen sinner. And you still have this inclination, this proclivity. You're like a ball on the top of a tall, steep hill, and there's one little wedge keeping you from going down the hill. And all it takes is one little nudge, and off you go. All somebody has to do is send grandma along and say, well, honey, follow your heart. And off you go, because that's what you want to do anyway. It's true. It's true. It's something that tells us something about ourselves. It tells you something about the companions you need to hang around. It tells you a little bit of something about maybe the kind of church you should go to and what kind of counsel you're getting where you go. Don't go somewhere that's always giving you the reins and turning loose of the reins and saying, yeah, go ahead. No, that's not the Bible at all. I'd like to say lastly, it tells us something about the input that we need day in and day out. And what you need to do is say no to yourself more often. And what you need is somebody to say, oh, Brother Stevens, that's not wise. You know, you keep trying to, you know, go off and do these crackpot things and you just want to follow. Don't do it. Don't do it. You need more of that. We need more no in 21st century America. No! Because everybody else is saying, yeah, yeah, go ahead. Turn the reins loose, go. And it's wretched. So I'd like to preach tonight on letting the heart, not just letting the heart be merry, which was the two people's advice, but I'll stop with just letting the heart and expand from there. You know, every tragedy, I bet that any tragedy you can find in Christian character among your friends and acquaintances and the things that you've heard, I bet if you investigate those, failures and tragedies in character, I bet every single time it's an issue of following the heart. Because where the heart leads is the pit. Where the heart leads is the mire. It never elevates you. I'm sorry, Disney's wrong. It doesn't elevate you. It degrades you. And so God is very intrusive in these matters. We don't appreciate that at all. God tells us what to think. And what, I mean, it tells us, it out and out, he just comes in and says, you know, you shouldn't be thinking that. And we don't appreciate that. That's too imposing. That's an imposition. That's too intrusive. And so let me preach on letting the heart. And of course, Jezebel and Satan and the world and the social media and the sociologists and the professors at research centers across, you know, in every major university center, all of your school buddies all say, let her fly, let it go, allow it, just go ahead. And I say no, because God says no. Let me show you. Take your Bibles, first of all, to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Have some specifics. Those specifics may not cover everything that you're thinking about, but it'll go a long way. Proverbs chapter 7, notice down in verse 25. Proverbs chapter 7. And down in verse, we'll start reading in verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Jezebel says, let thine heart. And the concubine's father said, oh, let thine heart be merry. God says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Now, I know that the passage, that the context of the passage is, a wicked woman back in, what is that, verse 5, the strange woman. So she's a harlot. Her ways are wicked ways. That uses the word harlot and woman down in verse 10. She's dressed in the attire of a harlot. She's trying to seduce the guy. I know the context is that specific thing, but that was also Jezebel and the concubine's father's advice. Let thine heart, let her go, let her fly, allow it. Follow your heart. But the Lord says, do not let it decline. Now again, I know that the specific of the passage is to let it decline unto harlots. I get it. But I'd like to say in general that it's also worthwhile to just notice as a broad category, that is the tendency of man's heart to decline. I mean, the natural state of things, like I said, you're like a ball sitting on the top of a steep hill with one little wedge underneath one side of the ball, And all somebody has to kind of come along is just bump it along with a little counsel, and off you go, because that's kind of what you want to do anyway. I'm sorry, but I am a skeptic about human nature. I know my own nature. I know, left to myself, with no guide, no rein, I'm going downhill fast. And I just want to say that you are called to not let your heart decline. You're not to allow it. The world says, allow it, allow it. Let it, let it. The devil says, let her go, let her go. All the advice you get from friends who love you, your mom, your dad, many times, if your mom and dad aren't saved, sometimes aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers that don't have better sense, they will all urge somebody to go and do something wrong. Let her go. No, don't. It says, let not thine heart decline. It's a downslope. It's a down spiral. It's a degenerative incline. It is a deteriorative process. Your heart naturally wants to decline. You will never wind up higher following your heart. You will always wind up lower, morally, spiritually, the whole bit. I'm just telling you, that is the Bible's position on it. You can believe your mama. You can believe the devil. You can believe the world. You can believe the psychiatrist. You can believe whoever you like. But I'm telling you, God says to a Christian, let not thine heart decline. It can decline after so many things. I know the context here is the strange woman. I get it. But there are so many hundreds of things that it can decline after. It declines after sin primarily. The Bible says that sin is deceitful because you think you can enter the doorway and not get trapped on the other side of the threshold. You think you can leave anytime you want. So many times that has proven not to be the case. Let not thine heart decline. You say, a little drink doesn't hurt. It's a declination. You say, there's nothing wrong with a tattoo. But if you would say there's something wrong with your whole body tattooed, it's one step towards the downhill slope. I'm just telling you. Let not thine heart decline. It's the most natural thing in the world. It's as easy as falling off a log, because that's the way you want to do it anyway. Bible says in the latter days that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Left to ourselves individually, we all wind up in apostasy. Every biblical dispensation winds up in apostasy. The Lord has to take it from the bottom of the hill, come back, set it back on top of the hill, and the first thing it starts doing is rolling back down. It's the way we are. That's the sin nature. And folks, I just want to say that if you'll notice in, by the way, go back to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 25. Notice, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Her ways are the problem. Go not astray in her paths. Her ways and her paths are the problem. There's lots of stuff in the Bible about the ways and the paths, but go if you will to Proverbs 12 real quick. Let me just give you one verse on it. Proverbs chapter 12, notice verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. So you'll have to conclude from that verse that a righteous man is better than a wicked man. Okay? And it says, but the way of the wicked. Did you notice the way of the wicked? Wasn't that what we were warned about with the strange woman, her ways, her paths? But the way of the wicked seduceth them. Why do so many people go that route? Why did we go from, with the issue being homosexuality to suddenly, within like a year or so, suddenly everybody is now wrestling with transgenderism? And you suddenly have this entire segment of society wrestling with whether or not they are boys or girls or young men or young women, or for that matter, I guess old men or old women, whatever. The reason why is because their way seduceth them. It's a seduction. It's a drawing. It's a making something disgusting and appeal, and somehow making it seem exciting and beguiling. There's an appeal that's made. It is a seduction. Your responsibility is to not let your heart decline. It's your responsibility. You say, I want the Lord to do it for me. You can come down here all week and ask the Lord to do it for you. He's not going to do it. It's your responsibility to not allow your heart to decline. You can't allow it. The world says, go for it. Jezebel says, go for it. Let her fly. Let her go. Turn loose the reins. And you're called to not do it. Let not thine heart decline. Our problem is that we become accustomed to the strange woman. We live in a dirty world that would have shocked our great-grandfathers. Okay? But it was first shocking when you first saw it. But you live with it. And now the billboards that you would have blushed at the first time you saw them, you don't even notice they're there anymore. That's the danger of the day we live in. We become accustomed. We become familiar with the presence of sin. That thing that'll suck you down and drain you of every reward of the judgment seat of Christ is present all the time. Let not thine heart decline. I have a, you say, well, you know, I keep having to get up. You know, there doesn't seem like I make any progress. Maybe you're not supposed to make progress. I have a tire on my Yukon, and it kept going down once in a while under the right circumstances. I couldn't figure out what it was, and so I took it to Discount Tire, and they came in there and said, well, there's nothing in the tire. Problem is, the wheel, there's a little bit of corrosion on one edge, on the inside edge, where the tubeless tire, you know, presses up when it's pressurized up against the wheel. I said, you have a little bit of corrosion there, a little bit of rust. And so they sanded it off and all that kind of stuff. But it's something that's wrong with the wheel. And so even now, so they're trying to sell me four new wheels, right? Well, let's just hold off and let's see how this works out. So I'm still dealing with that right now. And so when I come home, if it's parked in just the right spot on the wheel, resting on just the right spot on the tire, the next morning I'll come out and it goes from 35 pounds down to about 20. And so I have a kind of a mushy tire and I'll have to go air it up. Okay, I just check it every day and stop by Bill's because it just goes down to about 20. Never goes flat, just goes down to 20 and I air it up. So you know what? That's what you're going to have to do. That's what you're going to have to do with your fallen nature. You're going to have to concede the fact that you get right tonight, tomorrow you ain't going to be right. So get up in the morning and get right. You just have to keep going back and just air up the tire. I'm sorry, it's the way of the Christian life. But you are called to let not thine heart decline and stay there. Air up the tire. That's the lesson of the first point. Air up the tire. Over and over and over. Air up the tire. Okay, there's something else I'd have you see. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. And go down to verse 17. Now Jezebel says, let her fly. Let it go. Allow it. Let thine heart. And the concubines of father, I don't know why you'd take advice from her, but he says, let thine heart be merry, just let her go, let her fly, let turn loose of the reins. But the Lord says in Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let not thine heart, they said, let thine heart. Lord says, let not thine heart envy sinners. And so let not thine heart envy. The context is sinners, and I get that. But again, I think it spreads out into a broader category, because we have a problem with envy, just like all the rest of the sinners, right? Envy is what makes the fallen world go round. And it does. You stop and think about it, it is the integral part of how things work in this life. That's how things are marketed. That's how things are sold. That's why things are bought. The marketing is, I have one. Don't you want one? I have one. Don't you want 30 of them? That's how marketing works. It's based on envy. It's based on covetousness. The Marlboro Man used to be such a seductive element. I mean, he was so manly, and he had the cowboy hat on. See, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't care. Just go look it up on YouTube or whatever. But you know, he's the manly cowboy man with a cowboy hat, and he's got, was it Marlboro or Winston? I can't remember. Marlboro. Cigarettes. And the cigarettes made him so cool. And for years, he was the face of cigarettes. But it's envy. You have a housewife who for some reason doesn't look like a housewife, scrubbing toilets and using this really cool, super new, super heavy duty, non-smelly, cleans your toilet in 5 seconds by just contact with this chemical. I mean, it cleans your toilet. And she is so good looking. She plainly belongs at a model agency, which is where she is, by the way. I mean, they don't put somebody as ugly as a warthog selling, floor cleaning solution. No, they put a babe up there. And she is the best looking housewife anybody could ever find. And you think when you buy her stuff that you're going to look like her, ladies. It's based on envy. It's based on envy. You can go to Walmart and you can still find them. I had one, well, I think I still have one in my garage somewhere, but I had one as a kid too, where, you walk up into the athletic section of it and they have, the workout stuff. And so you're going to buy equipment because you want to be studly. And there's a guy, and he has these two handles with three springs strung from the handles. And I mean, he's a buff dude. And you think he looks like that because he has this thing. Now, he maybe have a hairless chest because he has this thing. But that's not how he came to look like that. But you bought it because it's based on envy. Okay, let not thine heart envy. Sinners in the context, but just in general, will also do. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 that envy is the rottenness of bones. I tell you what, brother, if you got rotten bones, you got yourself a problem. And I just want to say, let not thine heart envy. After all, doesn't it say in Colossians 3 that covetousness is idolatry? Well, that's what envy is. I'm telling you, envy is what makes the world go round. That's, somebody wants what you're selling, and so you sell it to them, and then you manufacture them. And if you're real fortunate, you have to set up a whole distribution system, and pretty soon you're a millionaire. It's all based on envy. It's the way the world works. Okay, I'm telling you, on a moral basis, spiritual basis, let not thine heart decline. Let not thine heart envy. And the world says, go ahead. It's fine. Jezebel says, go. Come on, honey, go ahead. That's the world's opinion. The best man you can find is subject to it. Look in Psalms 73. Psalm 73 real quick. David gets himself kind of in trouble here and admits it. And then he gets right. But here's David, the man after God's own heart. Amazingly enough. 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I got right later in the passage, right? But it shows you that the best of men are subject to it. Let not thine heart envy, brother. It is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's hardly even taken serious anymore. It's hardly even considered a sin anymore. But it can destroy you. All right, we need to keep rolling here. Proverbs 24. And notice down in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 16. Now, Jezebel says, let thine heart, allow it, let her go. And the priests, the priest's concubine's father said, oh, let thine heart, just let her go, give her the reins. The world says, follow thine heart, it says. But the Bible says, let not thine heart decline. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners. It says this too in verse 16 of Proverbs, 24. Proverbs 24, to help us in the right spot. It says, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 15, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. It says, let not thine heart be glad when your enemy stumbles. So I know that's a specific context. But wouldn't you say that you need to be careful about what makes your heart glad? Wouldn't you say there's a problem in this world right now about what makes men's heart glad? See, this would be a petty, malicious type of joy where you would, you know, triumph over somebody you don't like falling or falling into trouble or some such thing like that, falling into judgment. We are told that we should let our hearts joy in whatever it wants to join. After all love is good love. Right? Well, you've heard it, but that's wrong. Now, you need to be careful about letting your heart joy in some things and being glad in some things that are wrong. For instance, the opposite of that might be that the Lord's called us to be sober about some things. Now, I'm not trying to remove from you your sense of humor. We all have one. In fact, you need one real bad these days. But at the same time, you don't have to fall into a petty type of triumphing over somebody falling. That might say something about how we should feel about the present leadership. I mean, I know I'm spoiling things, but, you know, I know the jokes about Mr. Biden and all those things, but it's actually pretty sad. It's pretty sad that somebody would be in such a position to be used like a puppet to do what they're doing, because he ain't doing it. He doesn't have sense to do it. Somebody's using that man. Okay? Somebody's got their hand in the puppet, and the puppet's talking. And they're using him. But shouldn't you have a sobriety, given that you know that there's what there is that's burning in the center of this earth? Shouldn't you have a sobriety? I mean, I know that I have a hard time sometimes, like many of you, buttoning up my attitude about the world and just when you see things in the world that are so nuts and so crazy. But at the same time, they are all lost and hopeless, without light, and going to hell. So with that said, I mean, doesn't the Bible admonish us to soberness? For instance, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I mean, don't be glad about petty nonsense. Who cares who won the Super Bowl? again, I told you some time back, you realize there are people that spend $30,000 and $35,000 a year every year to go to the Super Bowl, pre-Super Bowl flapdoodle. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. That the aged men be sober, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. People can be so petty. They can take joy over such stupid stuff. You know? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First of all, the world says, let thine heart, and the Lord says, let not thine heart decline. Let not thine heart envy. Let not thine heart be glad, essentially, at the same things they're all glad about. Right? Let me give you something else to ruin your evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, I said this morning that Ecclesiastes is a mixed bag. Solomon says some stupid stuff in Ecclesiastes, but he says a couple of good things. This is one, I believe. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And notice verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. We could preach about that for a while, but how about just stopping with let not thine heart be hasty? Jezebel isn't worried about it being in haste. The average person that starts dating somebody isn't worried about being in haste. Most folks jump off into stuff. I've known folks to leave the house with no intention of buying anything at all and coming home $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 in debt. No prayer, no consideration, just haste. Lord says, Solomon says, let not thine heart be hasty, right? Well, I can give you some verses. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty, only to want. How do you make decisions? I was talking to Brother Strobel on the phone a couple days ago because we're going to be gone to Brazil, Lord willing, just before he comes down. So I wanted to get all the ducks in a row for the meeting. And we were chatting about COVID. And, of course, he's in New York. And so stories to tell and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, you know, I just really wrestled with how to do some stuff and all that. We were getting so much different advice. And then he said, I did a strange thing. He said, I asked God. He said, you know, and things cleared up from there. You know, you get so hasty that you don't even ask God. So, let not thine heart be hasty. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Let not thine heart be hasty. The world doesn't care if you're in haste. Now, there's a little turn here, and I'll have to explain here in just a second. Go all the way over to John chapter 14, if you would. Because the world says, well, let thine heart. And so far, the Lord has said, let not thine heart. So it's the exact opposite. But there's a little turn here that you need to be aware of, and I want to show it to you. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, it's excellent advice for the day we live in. Last 2 years, and really way before that, because we have been subject to fear-mongering just like you wouldn't believe. and everybody trying to keep us riled and troubled and all those things. Well, in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says an interesting thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, see, I think Jezebel wants your heart troubled. I think the world wants your heart troubled. I know the devil wants your heart troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It goes on down. It says this in chapter 14, verse 27. Notice he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So it's the Lord's will that you let not your heart be troubled. Well, finally, that's something, you know, kind of positive. I mean, we're not supposed to be troubled by it. Well, let me show you another verse here, and then I need to explain something. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Like I said, this is a little bit of a Bible study, but Colossians chapter 3. Because remember, Jezebel and the world and Satan have all said so far, just let her go, let her fly, allow it, let it happen. Follow your heart. God so far has said, let not thine heart. Okay? Now, somewhat under the heading of let it not be troubled, Colossians chapter 3, go down to verse 15. And it says a positive thing, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing your with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But the verse, first line of verse 15, and let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay, how you doing with that? The reason I ask that is, you know, like I said, we've been preaching all tonight. You have this natural proclivity to decline. The human nature has a desire for more sin, has a desire for more of what will mess me up. Okay, so the world says, go for it. The Lord says, let not thine heart. Except now, the Lord says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay, anybody have problems with that? Because I think that you will agree with me that letting the peace of God rule in your hearts is not a natural act. I mean, it's not like, boy, my heart just wants the peace of God. No, I want some other things, but usually, for a non-spiritual backslider, what he wants is not the peace of God. He says, let it rule. Sounds like all you have to do is just turn loose of the reins and let it rule. Is that it? And that's not it. You know, I was looking around because, you know, I got to this point in the sermon and it was a little confusing to me. And then I realized, you know, there's an antiquated use of the word let. And a lot of times when you say let something happen, you're saying allow it to happen. You know, let it go. Like I said, let loose of the reins. But there's an antiquated usage of it that means to retard or to hinder or to impede. And there's a ready passage that I can point to with that. You remember the 2 Thessalonians 2 passage? Talking about the Antichrist. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The verse is saying that when the Antichrist is here, that he's impeding something else happening until he is taken out of the way and the Antichrist, the man of sin, be revealed. But the words are, he that now letteth will let. So that letting there is retarding something from happening. It's impeding something from happening. Right? When somebody serves a tennis ball and the tennis ball ticks the net, it's called a let serve. And it's a legal serve, but he gets to serve it over. Now, before 2001, when I was playing volleyball, when a serve ticked the net, you lost service. If you ticked the net, you lost service. In 2001, they changed the rules. It's no longer the case. A let serve is now legal. If it ticks the net, right, Naomi, is that right? If it ticks the net, I mean, I'm an old timer because it used to tick the net and, oh no, we get the ball now. But so that's a new rule. That's a let serve. But you understand that that let means to retard. It means to hinder something. And so with that in mind, when the Lord says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, yeah, you should let it happen. But at the same time, he's saying you're going to have to restrain something else. Peace of God is not going to rule in your heart while you're still doing wrong. Peace of God is not going to rule in your heart when you still need to repent and apologize to God. See, you're going to have to put down your flesh. You're going to have to put down part of your heart, what you naturally want to do, to let the peace of God rule. Let me give you another example. I'll try to go through these quickly. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm giving you good advice. Jezebel just says, let her fly. You don't have to crucify nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just do what you feel like you want to do. That's the world's advice. That's Satan's advice. And that's bad advice. Because the Lord says a lot of times, and we've studied it here, let not thine heart. But then the Lord also says, but let thine heart. The problem is when he says, let thine heart. So when Jezebel says, let her go, it's natural. The most natural thing in the world, falling off a log, you're going to wind up in a mire, you're going to wind up in a pigsty, but it's absolutely natural to follow your heart into sin. Now the Lord's going to say, let thine heart do some things, but in order to let it do it, you're going to have to retard, impede, crucify the old man and stop some things before you can let this thing happen. What did I say? 1 Kings 8. I got preaching and forgot to turn in my Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Go on down to verse 61. 1 Kings 8, 61. Solomon is blessing the children of Israel, and he says in verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God. I can promise you this. You let go of the reins, and your heart ain't going to be perfect. You are going to have to retard some things in that heart. Crucify them, put them down, knock them in the head, and bury them before you can allow your heart to be perfect with the Lord. This let thing is a two-edged sword. In one case, you know, it's letting something happen. But with the Lord, he says, don't let this happen. Now, let this happen, but it's obvious that if you're going to let this good thing happen, you're going to have to retard these other things. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you don't, I lost you. And that's not good. All right? Just a couple more. I want to show you Psalm 105. You want to have a better spiritual life, you have a fight on your hands. We talked all this morning about the battle. It is a fight. It is a dirty dog cat fight every day. It's about what you let your heart do. And the Lord wants you to let your heart do some things, but you're going to have to retard some other things in that heart. Look in Psalm 105 and verse 3. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Yeah, my heart is just hungering to rejoice in the Lord. Except usually it's not. No, there have to be some things put down in the heart first. And that's where the let thing becomes kind of interesting, because there's a necessity for retarding something before you can get to the rejoicing part. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 80. This still makes Jezebel's advice wretched advice. It still makes the priest's concubine's father's advice wretched advice, because you can't just let your heart go. It'll go downhill every time. It'll wind up polluted every time. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 80, it says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Well, if you're going to let it be sound, you're going to have to retard some other things. You're going to have to learn some doctrine. You see what I'm saying? One last one. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, and I'll be done. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Oh, my heart just burns to keep all God's commandments. I'm telling you, every one of them, my heart just longs to. Right. It doesn't. It doesn't. No, to let that happen, other things in that heart have to be retarded, impeded, crucified. Now, Jezebel's way, you just do whatever you feel like, and you know what? Comes out, comes out. That's not what we're talking about here. I dare say most Christians operate more that way than this way. It says, "But let thine heart keep my commandments." Let it keep them. To do that, you're going to have to retard and impede some other things in it. In 4:4, last verse, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Let thine heart retain my words." You just love memorizing Scripture, don't you? I mean, I bet you've memorized Scripture every day of your life, your Christian life. I mean, I bet you put away at least one Scripture, one verse, every day of your Christian life, because it's just so natural. Right. Me neither. You know why? Because in order to let that happen, you have got to retard and impede some other things in that heart, crucify them, and it's a fight every morning to get up and memorize some Scripture. But that's what this is all about. It is a fight. It is a cat fight every step. But Jezebel says, let her go, let her fly. And that's not what the Lord means when he says, let thine heart. Amen? All righty, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we